You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
How's everyone today? If you are visiting with us today or joining us online, my name is Randy Adams, and I'm on staff here. And again, thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. Before we go any further, as part of my habit, let's invite God into our midst in a very special way. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God Almighty, we come together as your family, as your body, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered here to worship him, to say thank you for all that he has done for us on the cross. Lord, may we truly surrender ourselves to you. And as we sit here, as we watch online, as we sit here in the audience, I pray that you would remove any distractions and that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. But may we not just be hearers of your word, may we be doers of your word. So Lord, we're here for you. We're here to worship you, to give back to you, but also to receive from you. So Lord God, please fill this place, fill our hearts with yourself. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're continuing on with our series, Real People, Real Faith, right? And Matt and Rachel did a fantastic job. If you haven't had a chance to be here, to watch those last 2 weeks, I would highly recommend it. Matt started off with Peter, Rachel did Zacchaeus, wonderful messages that kind of make people in the Bible real. Well, today we're going to talk about Nicodemus. Now, if you know me, if you've watched me, heard me preach before, I have a tendency to focus a lot on Scripture. I infuse my messages with a lot of Bible passages. One, I figure you don't want to hear me talk, you want to hear God talk. So why not let God speak through his word? But today we're going to do things a little bit different, okay? Now, you also know that I have a tendency to get emotional, okay? I feel things deeply, I feel things strongly. And so I brought my extra large handkerchief for today. That's what this is for. And I will probably need it by the end of the message this morning. So we're going to talk about a guy named Nicodemus, okay? How many of you have heard about Nicodemus? A few, right? Have you heard good things about Nicodemus, or have you heard bad things about Nicodemus? He's only in the Gospel of John, the book of John. And we only see his name mentioned three times throughout all of Scripture. Three times. So why would I pick a guy named Nicodemus? Well, he is a man who thought he knew God until he met God. Nicodemus is somebody that I can relate to, and I think that many of you can relate to as well. We find him mentioned in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And that's where we're going to kind of focus and spend most of our time this morning, okay? But he's also mentioned in John chapter 7, verses 50 and 51. So John 3 is when he meets Jesus. We're introduced to Nicodemus. And that's where we get the most information about him, and it's one of the most important parts of Scripture because Jesus lays out to this religious man what it means to be saved. But in John 7, Nicodemus, this is sometime after Jesus and Nicodemus meet, Nicodemus is part of this religious ruling council called the Sanhedrin, and these guys have been wanting to kill Jesus, to murder him, for some time. And in John 7, we see them having a discussion about, hey, how can we get rid of Jesus? And Nicodemus, having met Jesus early, his life is beginning to be transformed. And he stands up in the midst of his peers, risking his reputation, risking his prestige, his power, his authority as part of this council, and says, hey, guys, our law says you can't put anyone to death until you give them a fair trial. But what we see is that the majority of that council had already made up their mind to put Jesus to death. And so they basically just shout down Nicodemus. But he was willing. So we see a progression. He meets Jesus. He starts to be thinking about what Jesus tells him, of what we'll look at this morning. And his faith is called into question. He's with his peers. He steps up and begins to more actively, more publicly associate himself with Christ. And then in John 19, this is after Jesus has been crucified and he's hanging on the cross, and a fellow council member, a fellow member of the Sanhedrin, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, they go to Pilate, the Roman governor, and say, we would like to have Jesus' body because we want to bury him. Would you allow him to be taken down off the cross? So once Pilate confirms that Jesus is dead, Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus' body and prepare it for burial. When Nicodemus did this, he was publicly saying, I am a follower of Christ. Nicodemus is not found anywhere else that we know of in extra-biblical information. Maybe because his name was stricken, because he and Joseph had the nerve to betray the religious council and to actually associate themselves with Christ. And it wasn't just that they took his body and prepared it. Nicodemus and Joseph, back in those days, they actually, when they buried you, because of they didn't embalm people in those days, they wrapped your body with spices and aloes and myrrh and oils and things of that nature to help preserve your body and to help control the smell of decomposition. So Nicodemus purchases basically 75 pounds of spices, aloes and myrrh. And one reason we know that this was an incredible act of love on Nicodemus's part is 75 pounds, the cost of that in today's dollars is $150,000 to $200,000. That's how much Nicodemus spent on burying Jesus. You don't do that just for an average person. You don't even do that for a good person. You do it for a king. You do it for someone that's incredibly special. So that's how we know about, you know, that's the kind of the timeline of Nicodemus through the book of John. But we're going to look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. So if you will just read along with me, this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light. Their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. This is the first interaction that Nicodemus has with Jesus. Now, when you study a verse in the Bible, when you study a passage or a book of the Bible, one of the things I've learned over the years is what's called head, heart, hands. Some of you may have heard me mention that before. It's not unique to me. It's something I learned. Head is the knowledge. When you're studying a verse or a passage, you want to know what is the context, what's the historical context, who are the what, when, where, whys, and hows of what you're reading. You want to have a real clear grasp of the facts so that you don't misunderstand, mistranslate, or cause to twist scripture in some way to make it say something it was never meant to say. So your head. So what is the context of this passage, okay? Well, we know that from chapter 2 of John that Jesus, he starts his earthly ministry. He picks some disciples. They start following him. He does a miracle in Cana, a wedding feast, where he turns water into wine. He goes with his disciples and his mom and his brothers and sisters. They go to Capernaum for a while. We don't know how long, but eventually it comes time for the Passover, that religious festival that celebrates God's deliverance of the Hebrews from enslavement in Egypt. This is the first Passover in Jesus' earthly ministry. It may have been a few months after he started his ministry, may have been a little bit longer, but Jesus is beginning to get a following. People are beginning to talk about him. He enters into Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, which was his habit. He went into the temple there in Jerusalem at Passover, and he walks in, and what does he see? He sees a bunch of guys in the outer courts selling cattle, selling spices and grains and all these things. He hears just a huge amount of noise. Can you imagine the smell with all the livestock there? There's craziness going on, chaos. The temple is meant to be a place of worship. It's meant to be a sacred space for people to meet with God. If you need to sell things, even things that are going to be used in your worship, that needs to happen outside of the temple. So Jesus, being God, that's his house. How would you like it if someone comes into your house and starts setting up business and hawking their wares and you got cattle pooping everywhere? Would you like that? No. But Jesus is also not just God, he's also man. And so his passions come to the surface. He makes a whip out of cords, and he drives the animals out of the temple. And there were money changers that you would give them a dollar, and they would give you back 50 cents so that they could get their cut, right? Because you can only give to God's people with an approved amount type of money. And so people had to exchange, like going to a foreign country, you had to exchange your money for what was accepted in the temple. And so he overturns those tables and he causes those guys to leave. And there's a big commotion and people say, what authority do you have to do this? And he says, look, if you destroy this temple, he was speaking of his body. They didn't understand it at that time. He says, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. At the very beginning of his ministry, he's predicting his own death and resurrection. So he leaves, and we know from John chapter 2 that there's a period of time between him cleansing the temple and the time that he meets with Nicodemus, because John says Jesus was also performing other signs, John's way of saying miracles. And Jesus was probably telling people, which he started in the very beginning, saying, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins, just like John the Baptist was telling you to do. You need to be baptized. You need to turn back to God, for the kingdom of heaven is right here. It's near. So he was probably telling people these things, okay? So that's Jesus. That's the main character in this passage we're looking at. Another main person in this passage is Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Now, maybe he saw Jesus drive the people out of the temple. The religious council, the Sanhedrin that Nicodemus was a part of, they met every day, and they met in the temple. So he might have overheard and seen all that was going on, and he might have seen Jesus perform other miracles and heard all the things that Jesus was saying. And so Nicodemus might have been thinking, who is this guy? And what is he talking about? What is he doing? I need to go check him out. We learn from this passage that Nicodemus, as I said, was a member of the religious ruling council, the Sanhedrin. With that brought great prestige, brought power, brought authority, brought wealth. As we saw at the end of John chapter 19, $150,000, $200,000 worth of spices to bury Jesus. We also see that he's a Pharisee. Now, Nicodemus grew up a religious man. He grew up going to church, synagogue is what they would call it, every day of his life. He's a very religious man. And obviously very talented and gifted, and rose to a point where he was considered to be on the religious ruling council. That was between 70 people or so. So it was kind of exclusive. And he spent a lot of time studying what we call the Old Testament, their scriptures. So it would be like Nicodemus had a PhD, was a university professor that had his own YouTube channel, his own, you know, podcast, his own website. He may have written some, you know, well-respected and well-received books. You know, he was called the teacher of Israel, the teacher of Israel, some translations say. Not just a respected teacher, as we see in this translation, but the teacher of Israel. So he had a position of knowledge. He spent his whole life studying the Bible. He's also a Pharisee, though. And Pharisees were a well-respected, they were kind of a minority in the religious ruling council in Sanhedrin, but they had a lot of power, a lot of authority, because they resonated with the people. A lot of the people respected the Pharisees. But Jesus really criticized the Pharisees a lot because Jesus kept saying, look, you guys are self-righteous, you're holier than thou, you're legalistic, it's all about the letter of the law and not actually the spirit of the law, and you guys are hypocritical. Well, that's what got him in trouble with the Pharisees and the religious ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and all the other religious leaders at that time. This is who Nicodemus was associated with. This is who he was a part of. This is what's important to know as we move further into this passage. Nicodemus also, though, was a man who was intellectually honest. You know, the Pharisees said that in order to get to heaven, you had to obey the 600 plus rules that are in the Bible. You had to obey all those. First, you had to be a Jew or a convert to Judaism, and you had to be a Pharisee, but at least you had to obey all these laws. Can you imagine trying to obey 600 laws? Can you remember all 600 laws? That's what the Pharisees believed. That's what Nicodemus believed. Their idea of salvation was religion. Their idea of salvation was works, keeping the law. And they even made up more laws to help them obey God's laws. And so they added to God's word, they added to God's laws, and in some cases they held that their oral tradition, their made-up laws that they came up with, were as important, if not more important, than God's laws, than God's word. And so over time, the actual word of God had become twisted, had become contaminated, tainted by man's idea of what God wanted. Nicodemus sought Jesus out, though. He was intellectually honest. He recognized that what he was seeing and hearing from Jesus did not match what his religion was telling him. Now, being a powerful man that he was, he could have sent for Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, you're a rabbi. I'm on the Sanhedrin. You need to come visit me." He didn't do that. He could have sent one of his associates, one of his helpers, and he didn't do that. And we see that happening, you know, through the New Testament and through the Gospels with Jesus. And we see that he could have gone to Jesus during the daytime and questioned him, just like so many other Pharisees and other religious leaders did throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, he came to Jesus at night. Why did he do that? Well, it could have been that that was the only time that Jesus had, the only time that he had. Maybe they had busy schedules, and that's the only time they could pencil each other in. It could be that he was afraid of his peers. Could be that Nicodemus was more concerned about, "Hey, I don't want these other guys to know that I'm visiting and talking with Jesus because they might think badly of me." Right? I've been there. I don't know about some of y'all, but I actually have been forced by my peers to worry more about what they thought than about what God thought. That's on me, right? But maybe that's what Nicodemus felt. And so he comes at night because it's less likely for one of his peers to see him. I think, though, that he came at night because he wanted to have a prolonged discussion with Jesus. That Nicodemus, hearing what Jesus had to say, seeing what Jesus was doing, and knowing the Bible as well as he did, the dots were starting to connect. And so Nicodemus was saying, "There's something not right with me. There's something not right with my religion. There's something not right with what I've been teaching. I want to know why. And I want to spend time talking to this guy," because obviously he couldn't do the things he's doing if God were not with him. So I think in the context, he came to Jesus sincerely seeking answers. He thought he knew God until he met God. He spent his whole life learning about God, telling people about God, but it was all religion. It was all what he thought it should be. And then when he stood before God, not recognizing him at that moment, his life was rocked. His whole concept of his religion was called into question. So, head, knowledge, heart. When you're studying Scripture, when you spend time in God's Word, you want to take what you're learning up here and you want to put it in here. This is where the belief occurs. Do I really believe this? What is God saying to me? So when you're reading, when you're studying a passage of Scripture, you go to God and you say, "Not only do I want to know the facts of your Word, I want to know what you want me to know personally. What are you saying to me?" And sometimes I take maybe a person's name that is mentioned, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and I put my name in there. Not to be in a sacrilegious way, but I'm trying to wrap my head around that God is actually talking to me. He gave the Bible to me. He wants me to know him. He wants me to understand why he loves me and why he wants me to have a relationship with him. So the heart is the key of all of this. So what is the heart of this passage? Well, to me, I can relate so much to Nicodemus. It really resonates with my heart. Why? Because like Nicodemus, I grew up in church. Like Nicodemus, I grew up going to church every time the doors were open. My dad was a deacon for many years, so the same as our elders. My mom was incredibly involved. Every time the doors were open, we were there. And if you know anything about Southern Baptists, there's always food involved. And so I didn't get this way, you know, by accident. So having church was a big part of our lives. Now, Mom and Dad didn't spend time talking to me personally about Jesus. They didn't share the plan of salvation with me personally. They assumed, and rightly so, I guess, in some ways, they assumed that I would pick that up, you know, going to, you know, children's church and Bible studies and things of that nature. But like Nicodemus, even from a young age, I grew up religious. And as you saw Amy in her testimony, very similar, okay, very similar story. And so I was baptized when I was 10 years old. I felt God move in my heart. I actually literally felt that he spoke to me personally and said, Randy, you need to go up and be baptized. And I went up. And my brother came behind me, and he really needed to be baptized. Didn't work, but he needed it. So, no, he's... Anyway. So, at 10 years of age, my journey started. But for 10 years, I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know God. And this is what really resonates with me and Nicodemus is he's a religious person, and he's counting on his religion to save him. I grew up knowing about God. I could answer the Bible quiz questions really well. But I looked great on 2 hours Sunday morning, but by the time church was over, by that evening, you would not have recognized me. I was no different than the rest of the culture around me. I was doing things I shouldn't be doing. I asked my dad one day, do you want to know all the things I got into? And he said, heavens no. Ignorance is bliss. I am glad I don't know all the stuff you got involved in. Keep it to yourself. Because I got into a bunch of stuff. For 10 years, I lived my life that way. For 10 years, I was religious, but I was not saved. I had a beginning of a relationship with Jesus, but I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And like the Pharisees, I was, and even now, I struggle daily against the hypocrisy, against my self-righteousness, against my pride, against all these sins. Back then, I was ignorant. I didn't really recognize it. I didn't see it. And when I did, it was very short-lived, and then I'd go back to my old ways again. But now, through Christ, I'm recognizing it, and I'm able to try to say, no, Lord, I have a choice. And now I know that when I do sin, I have forgiveness through Christ. Like Nicodemus, if I was alive during Jesus' day, I probably would have been a Pharisee. I can't point my finger at them and say, aha, look how bad you are. I'm glad I'm not you. I probably would have been right there with them. And like Nicodemus, I felt a hole in my heart. I think Nicodemus came to Jesus that night because he too felt a hole in his heart. He too felt like there's something missing. And so when I was in college, I went to Eastern Kentucky University about 40 years ago. Oh, Lord, man. It gets bad when people say, you know, I was born in this year, and I can tell you what I was doing that year. You know, and so 40 years ago, I had an encounter. But before that, I was going to church occasionally. I was trying to be a good person. I was a good moral person, basically. But I was working at a bar. I was drinking a lot. I was doing things I shouldn't be doing. And fortunately, my wife's not here, but my kids are. So I'm not going to tell you everything. Okay? But the fact is that I was involved in stuff I shouldn't have been involved in. And I look back with a great amount of sorrow and shame, actually. But thank God that he saved me from that. But during that time, I got involved with a Christian organization on campus, and I was trying to be this thing. And there was a guy who was part of that organization. He'd been watching me for a while. And this is where I really relate with Nicodemus, because just like Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he thinks the conversation is going to go this way, Jesus, if you notice, Nicodemus says, hey, we know you're from God. Jesus says, you got to be saved again. You got to be born again. And actually, being born again means to be born from above. And so I had that encounter. This guy says, hey, Randy, let's meet, you know, at the student center after class one day. And I'm not kind of feeling it, really, because my friends and I was living off campus, and we were supposed to go downtown to the bars that night, and I was kind of in a rush, sadly to say. And so, but I meet with him to try to be polite, because I'm a good moral person. And so we meet, and he says, Randy, you're not who you think you are. You need to be born again. Whoa. Like Nicodemus, I said, what are you talking about? Really? Don't you know I was baptized when I was 10 years old? Don't you know that I'm part of this Christian organization? Don't you know that I go to church when it's convenient? Don't you know that I am a good moral person? I haven't killed anybody lately. I'm not as bad as some of these other guys. Do you know Bob over there? You need to talk to him. I was getting upset. And I think I actually said some of these things to this person. And so he shares with me God's plan of salvation. And he leaves me some information. He says, I'll pray for you. Well, I go back to my apartment, and my roommates are there, and they say, hey, Randy, let's go downtown. I said, no. That encounter really shook me. I was upset. And so, but I didn't feel like going downtown and drinking or anything. So I said, no, I'm just going to hang back. I'm not feeling that great. And so they go, and I'm left in this apartment all by myself. We were too poor to have a TV or anything, so it was just me and God. And Hanky. Even though it's been 40 years, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I met Jesus. Sorry. If you're visiting, sorry. But the fact is that that's how deeply God moved me, how deeply I needed him. I met Jesus that night. I got on my knees. I kept reading through the information the person left with me, and God convicted me hard. And I just broke down crying. And I cried every day for 30 days because I was so ashamed of my sin. I would take a shower, and I'd be crying, and I took a shower to hide my tears from my roommates. And I would play music to try to hide my sobbing because I just felt such a sense, not only of shame, but of joy. Praise God. This is why I relate to Nicodemus. Because like Nicodemus, I was a religious person. But I was dead in my sins. Religion kills. This is the hard part. Religion kills. Relationship rescues. Religion kills, but relationship with God through Christ, through faith in Jesus, that rescues you from the penalty of sin and hell. It is your relationship with Christ that redeems you, transforms your life, gives it new meaning, transforms your heart, your soul. It is a relationship with Christ, not religion, that gives you the ability to be restored to a right relationship with God. A relationship that he personally died to give you. That he says, I love you, Randy, so much. God bless your little heart. I know you need me. This is why this matters. This is why I wanted to be more personal with each of you at the risk of embarrassing myself. My goal is that you don't make the mistakes I made. That you don't depend on your religion. Being a good moral person, church does not save you. Good works do not save you. Knowledge about Jesus, agreement with what Jesus teaches, does not save you. What saves you is the relationship with Christ himself. Jesus himself, in his prayer to the Father before his crucifixion, he's praying to God and he says, this is what eternal life is. This is how we have eternal life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, it is knowing you There's one true God, and knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing you, that's what saves you. That's what gives you eternal life. I spent so many years caught up in my religion. Thank God that He rescued me. Thank God that He gave me hope and a future. I have so much written here. There's so much in my heart. They're standing behind me. I can't go any further. But let me leave you with this. What are the next steps, right? What are the next steps for you? Maybe you're feeling convicted. Prayer. Spend time talking to God. Have other people praying with you, praying for you. Counsel. Contact me. Contact Matt Robinson. Contact Randy Shivers. Contact the church. There's the information up there. Say, hey, I just need someone to talk to. I want to know more about Christ. I want to know more about having that relationship and not a religion. Baptism. Such an incredible part, incredibly important part of our faith. We're going to have a baptism class. It's basically 1 to 2 hours. Sunday, June 2nd from 5 to 7, we'll have childcare. We might provide some food. But it'll be an opportunity for you to ask questions and learn about why baptism matters. A lot of people have different views of baptism. Some of you from your own church traditions have been baptized in different ways. What do we believe at Parkside? Why do we do what we do? We base it all on Scripture. You can help, you can learn. You can register now. You can go online and register on our events page. If you're feeling convicted, understand this. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that says, and this is godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. If you're feeling convicted, if you feel sorrow like I did, that's a good thing. Because also in 2 Corinthians it says, examine your heart, understand where you're at with your relationship with God. If I stayed in my religion, I would still be dead in my religion right now, no matter how often I went to church. Examine your heart. There's nothing wrong with that. And as Revelation 3:20, when Jesus is speaking to a church, He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll go in and eat with you and you with me, and we'll be friends. Relationship. It's all about relationship. So let me end with this, and we'll go into communion. Acts 2, verses 37, 39 says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. We're going to go into a time of communion. If you haven't already, we have the communion packets. If you can find mine. This just represents what Jesus did for us. Matt Robinson's going to be up front. I'm going to be up front. We'll be over here to the sides. Randy Shivers and Bill Waltrip will be in the back. If you want prayer, if you need prayer, if you want more information about having a real relationship with Jesus and not a religion, then use this time to reflect on where you're really at with God. Talk to Him about it. And then go find help. Get help. Talk to somebody who can help you. Let me pray for you. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for this opportunity to come together in Your name. We thank You for this opportunity to worship You. We thank You for this opportunity, Lord God, to take communion together. Lord, we ask that You would convict our hearts of any sin that is still there, anything that is separating us from You. If there are people here watching online or here in this audience who are good, moral, ethical people, but they're religious people and they don't have a relationship with You, may You reveal that, and may they start the journey with You, just like Nicodemus did, just like I did. If there are people here who know about You, Lord, and have a relationship with You, but feel stuck in the relationship and want to recommit their lives to You, help them to get out of their seats and put it into action, the hands part, Lord. Thank You for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we can rejoice again. As Paul said, rejoice. I say again, rejoice, that it's through Jesus there is always hope. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're involved in right now, we can turn to you. So it's in your name we pray, Almighty God. May you bless this time of communion. May you bless our worship of you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.